The chapter that has been read in your hearing is the chapter that is the ending of a long story. It is, by way of title, the unseen end of a journey in apostasy. Apostasy is the process of forsaking what is known to be right. It is most clearly and most rightly applied to a church or a nation. When the church or a nation that has known the blessing of God, has known the faithfulness of God to His Word, has seen the power of God to establish that truth and to uphold a church, an individual church, a local church, a denomination. And then, for whatever reason, but always through the influence of sin, sinful men, and false doctrine, it turns from what it knows is right and begins to follow a different course. I say it's a process because it generally occurs over time. We don't know, as in the case of the story before us, whether that process will take a long period of time or a short period. Brief history of the New Testament church will find those sorry episodes where men and women who once knew the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ, who once bowed in the reality of His only sacrifice for sin, have turned their back upon Him, upon His truth, whatever truth that may be, as the only Savior of sinners, as the Son of God and the Son of Man, one person, two natures, two distinct natures, the doctrine of the Trinity. Apostasy is not relegated to turning away from doctrinal truth. It is also seen in practice, turning away from that which is sound in practice. One of the greatest examples of apostasy that is before us in this age is the reality that churches by the scores are turning away from what God says about separation, the practice of the church to keep itself pure and unspotted from the world, and is turning to every practice of worldliness, of ungodliness, is exalting ungodly men, setting those in places of rank and authority that have turned and are not faithful to the truth of God and to what is right according to the Word of God. Apostasy is most poignantly expressed in the light of the church situation or denomination or national setting, such as is the case with the nation of Israel. But apostasy always begins on a personal level. It always begins in an individual. It always begins with someone or some person being set into a place of authority that will not accept what God has said about His Son, about sin, about salvation. Very often it progresses in the life of a person to the life of persons. It has its full culmination in the whole-scale apostasy of not only an individual, but of a denomination or of a great body of individuals. So you see, apostasy can be seen in the life of a child who's been brought up, taught what is right and wrong. It's as simple as the illustration of being taught proper manners at a dinner table. Once those things are known, and they're repeated back to the parent and they're practiced, and then it is a forsaking or a setting aside of them. That's apostasy. That's a simple illustration. What we're talking about has far more serious consequences when it comes to the light of God's Word. The chapter that we read here this morning in 1 Samuel chapter 4 is the unseen end of a journey in apostasy. It is the culmination of that which began perhaps many years before, certainly several chapters before in this book. And it progressed through time until the end came that was not recognized or not foreseen by those who experienced it. Our story really begins in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and chapter 2, where we find the house of Eli, a priest that the Word of God tells us judged Israel for 40 years, that died at the age of 98. He was a priest who we often find, in fact, we always find in the Word of God, either sitting or lying down. He's sitting on a chair when Hannah first comes into the temple, into the tabernacle, to worship. And he misrepresents there the actions of a holy woman with godly desires and pure actions, but the actions of a drunkard. It's where we find Eli first introduced to us. We see in chapter 2 that he has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. You can read there. Verse 12, the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. We read in chapter 2 of the great sin of Hophni and Phinehas. And where does it begin? It begins in the house of the Lord. What does it begin with? It begins with the sacrifices and an improper interpretation of what God had said for them to do with the sacrifice of the priest's portion. They misused and abused what was rightly to be given them. They began to slant it in a different color and to take liberties that were not granted to the priesthood to take. Guilt and responsibility would fall upon them. It would fall upon Eli. As the sin and the wickedness of Hophni and Phinehas progressed, a man of God was sent to Eli. Read about this in the closing chapters, verses of chapter 2, verses 27 and following. And he warns Eli regarding the wickedness of his sons, specifically of their perversion of the temple, of the tabernacle worship, of their misuse of the offering and their portion of the offering, of their wickedness that resulted in the progression of their sin, of their turning away from God. Time passes. The man of God has spoken and warned. Now time passes. We read of two things that occur. Hophni and Phinehas continue in their office as priests, and Eli continues in his office as priest and judge over Israel, a ruler in Israel. But as well, the child Samuel grows. Time progresses to the point where Samuel becomes a man. And what do we find about Samuel as he grows? In chapter 3, in verse 19, Samuel grew and the Lord was with him and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, and the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Time passed. But the warning to Eli, to his apostate sons, Hophni and Phinehas, did not change as time passed. No, it was confirmed to Samuel, even as a young man. We read in chapter 3, in the midst of Samuel's tabernacle service, the Lord said, verse 11, unto Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. Now Samuel is established as a prophet of the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas are still at work in their work in the tabernacle as priests. Eli is still the judge, a priest before the Lord in Shiloh. And time progresses and days go on. Another thing occurs as time passes. Circumstances begin to change. Israel has come into the land of Canaan in the time of Joshua. They have progressed. They have driven out many of the inhabitants of the land. They have conquered the land. Throughout the time of the judges, we see a falling away from the Lord, and then we find a repentance and a turning back to the Lord. And in all of that time of the judges, from Othniel through Gideon, Jephthah and Samuel, and to the lesser prophets, Ibzan and Abdon, and so on. We find the faithfulness of the Lord. We find Israel progressing. We find them extending their borders. We find them growing in population and in prosperity. All of these things progress. They progress as well as the process of apostasy progresses in the lives and hearts of Phinehas and many in the nation. We come to chapter 4. We read that Israel is going out to battle. The Philistines have begun to make inroads against them. They have begun to push back their borders that have been pushed back by Israel. They begin to make inroads, go in and take the cities. Gaza, Gath, Ekron. Cities that were once named with Israelitish names now take on names from Philistia. The Israelites are alarmed, and they take up the cause. They begin to realize the need for fight. Something must be done to push back the threat against our western border. Israel summons an army and prepares for battle. They camp at Ebenezer, located in the western borders of Israel, across the valley from Aphek, a Philistine stronghold. Ebenezer was named as a reminder of how the Lord had strengthened and established Israel, how He had increased their borders and enlarged their coasts. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Samuel would repeat the name Ebenezer in later days, the great victory at Mizpeh. Back in Shiloh, Phinehas' wife was expecting a baby. Her time was near that the baby would be born. And here we have the picture before us. The Israelites had a prophet established in the land in Samuel. They had the Ark of God established in its place in Shiloh. They had a priest. They had a base of operations for their warfare in Ebenezer, a place with a glorious name. They had every reason to expect success, every reason to expect victory. On the home front, Phinehas' wife expects a child, a joyous event, a happy occasion. The line would be prosper. A child brought into the family. And yet at the end of 1 or 2 days after the battle is joined, we find the armies of Israel routed. We find tens of thousands of her choice men dead, and their bodies strewn on the battlefield. We find the priests of God dead in the midst of the battle. We find Eli dead upon hearing of the news. We find Phinehas' wife broken by the reality that she had no husband, no grandfather, and that the Ark of God was removed from the land. Have here the journey from Ebenezer to Ichabod, the unseen end of a journey in apostasy. I'm going to draw your attention to 4 points this morning very quickly as we consider this theme from Ebenezer to Ichabod. It begins with an unexpected slaughter. The battle is set. The armies are glistening on either side of the valley. One in Ebenezer, one in Aphek. They are ready to go to war for everything that they hold dear in life. The Israelites, for their family, for their God, for their religion, for their land that God had promised them. The Philistines, for they had grown as well, for the expansion of an empire, for their own glory, for servants that they could make out of the land of those in the land of Israel. The battle is enjoined. The Israelites, the confidence of a prophet, Samuel, whose word was established, the priesthood, even with the ark, God and their very presence are overthrown, cast down. A question arises. Why? Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today? Why? But no answer is recognized. An unexpected slaughter comes from an unexpected source, and from those whose thoughts have gone so fully and so wholly down the road in the process of apostasy that they can no longer see the Lord's hand has been removed. The ark is taken. The reactions to the presenting of the ark are instructive. The ark is, the Israelites fall the first day in battle. They send for the ark and they bring it to the battlefront. And there's a great shout. The army of Israel. Great rejoicing, so that the valley rings and the Philistines are made to tremble as the echo shakes and reverberates off the hills. The Philistines cry out, "Woe is unto us, woe!" But they gird themselves up like men and go forward. They fight on. And they fight in greater recognition of the truth than Israel does. Israel cries for the ark, saying, "It shall save us." Philistines recognize that God has come into the camp. The result is an unexpected slaughter. The result is that the children of Israel, despite 40 years of stability, despite the presence of Samuel, despite the reminder of Ebenezer, despite the presence of the ark, are overthrown. The lesson to be learned here is be sure of the Lord. Be sure of His word. Be sure of the Lord before we act. The word of Samuel is instructive to us in this chapter. Chapter 4. The word of Samuel came to all Israel. You look at the commentators and they would be divided on this. Some would think that this was a word of Samuel for all Israel to come and fight. But what this is again, it is misrepresented. It is misrecognized. It is not recognized properly. It is the word of the Lord to Samuel in chapter 3. In verse 11, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle." This is the word of the Lord that would come to all Israel. This is the word of the Lord that was expressed to all Israel. And it was expressed in terrible terms. devastation and slaughter. We don't see these things right. We think so much about the things of everyday time and sense sometimes. And I'm not saying not to be taken up with those things. We should be. But we need to know the voice of the Lord and the Word of God speaking. There needs to be a time in our day when we stop and we think about spiritual matters, about the realities that are before us. Slaughter. These things came home to us as a country when the Twin Towers in New York were attacked. Then the ears of the people of America began to tingle with things that happened. Those things were not forgotten and will never be forgotten. I hope. We need to look day by day at the seriousness of our actions, where we are before the Lord. Are we really walking after Him? Do we really know His heart and His mind to us day by day, week by week in the messages before the Lord? Are we attending to them? Does, as we sang in that hymn number 54 before the message, at the beginning of the service today, does the reality that we were walking on the road to hell mean anything to us? Is it real? Does the fact that God's salvation prevented us from being in hell today mean anything to us? Is it a reality in our lives? Or do we go blithely on like apostate Israel, thinking that if we give lip service to the things of the Lord, that all will be well, and we can go and face whatever battles may be before us without fear of failure? It was an unexpected slaughter. There were people who had forsaken the truth of God. Israel never expected defeat because they never suspected that they were under God's wrath. And this is the result of our second point, unsuspected sin. The nature of apostasy is that it mistakes God's long-suffering and mercy for approval. The nature of apostasy is that it mistakes God's long-suffering and mercy for approval. Approval of acts, approval of interpretations, approval of practice that may not coincide with the word of the Lord. Very often when calamity goes up, as it does, whenever there is a situation like what occurred between Ebenezer and Aphek on that terrible day, those terrible days, the cries go up, God is unfair. We got no warning. He should have brought us up first and told us not to go to battle, when the Lord had been very clear throughout all the ages of Israel and His faithfulness and the representation of what His ark and the temple tabernacle worship were all about. The Word of God was established to Israel regarding the sin of Hophni and Phinehas. Eli was told, Eli was warned very, very severely. Spend time and read that portion of Scripture in chapter 2. The man of God comes to Eli and tells him, your sons are sinning. God is going to destroy them, and He is going to bring destruction upon your family. Read the portion of Scripture again this afternoon in 1 Samuel chapter 3, when the Lord extends that word to Samuel and to all Israel. They had been warned, but they did not believe. For the enjoyment sin wipes the truth of God and the reality, the strictness and the terror of God's law away from the mind and the eyes. It causes the heart to be deceived. The Word was established. Israel had been taught from the very beginning regarding the presence of those who were the sons of Belial, who practiced idolatry, who, like Hophni and Phinehas, were seeking to push the nation of Israel toward the worship of Ashtaroth. Turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and read there again the words of Moses to all the nation of Israel, words that are recorded, words that were to be read on a regular basis before the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 12, "If thou shalt hear say in one of thy cities, any one of thy cities, which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell in, there, saying, certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which ye have not known." The very actions of Hophni and Phinehas. For as they committed their wickedness with those women who assembled at the tabernacle, they were practicing that which was prescribed at the temples of Ashtaroth. What were the nation of Israel, what were the people of Israel to do in that regard? The Lord tells them in Deuteronomy 13, you're to go against them, you're to fight against them, you're to destroy it completely and entirely. Leave no stone unturned. Leave no stick unburned. That is how it is to be treated. And so we see that the unexpected slaughter is a result of unsuspected sin. The people of Israel sinned against the Lord. Hophni and Phinehas sinned against the Lord. While the Word of the Lord remained steadfast and true, and while the warning from the Lord came swiftly and timely at the beginning and not at the end, when something could and should have been done about it, yet Eli refused to restrain his sons, and Israel refused to restrain sin in the midst of the land. Sin was plain. Priest abuse of the temple worship, of the sacrifice that was intended for their sustenance under God's provision and under God's terms. The action against them was appropriate. The sin continued in open adultery. The visible demonstration of that which was abhorrent to God and declared to be unacceptable in His summary of His law, His moral person. The action taken against them was appropriate, the removal of the ark for the rejection of God and His Word and His ways. Their own words witnessed against them, "It shall save us." Their fascination was taken up with the externals. Matthew Henry has a great paragraph on this very point. And if you have time this afternoon, I would encourage you to read that. Their vision was taken up with the externals of religion. And so many of us in so many churches today are satisfied with simply putting in the time, with giving lip service, with observing the externals. Oh, there's a church there. It has a cross on the door or on the roof. There's a preacher. It says it's Christian. They use the Bible. It must be okay. Put in my time there once a month, once every other month, whenever I can, maybe twice a month. Give them a little money if I can. And it doesn't matter what I do on the Sabbath day. It doesn't matter if I take my journey to the ball fields. Or if I do my work in pursuit of wealth and prosperity because I didn't get it done during the week. It doesn't matter if we turn our eyes aside while our young people pursue permissive, ungodly, worldly behavior. It's just kids being kids. Everything will be okay. The acceptance of immorality in this land has gone to the point where children are now the objects of abuse, wickedness. It's just the way the world goes. It's just the way things are. We have our churches. We sing our songs. We never suspect the undercurrent of sin that God has warned us about, has spoken to us about, and will not tolerate. Apostasy leads, and the lesson here is apostasy leads in such a manner that the people in it never suspect anything is wrong. They never see it. They never recognize it. Just as Israel could not see, even as the ark was being hauled away and the bodies of men lay dead and dying, they could not see. It was their own sin. Judgment upon their own sin. They could not see that this was in very deed the establishment of the word of the prophet in Israel. The prophet Samuel. Sin always costs us far more than we intend to pay. The third point I would set before you this morning is an unprojected scope. Israel's loss reached a far greater extent than Eli had ever envisioned. Eli is an amazing man, an amazing character. We go and we read in chapter 2 of the warning of the man of God against him. We read again in chapter 3 that he says in verse 17, he says, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God, do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." Oh, the sincerity. Oh, the determination to know the Word of God. Oh, we see in the very next verse the rejection of any responsibility to repent. Samuel told him every whit and said nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. It is the Lord. Let him do what it seemeth good. Let him do it." There's Eli sitting on his chair, grown fat from the sacrifices of the children of Israel. The word of the Lord comes to him and tells him destruction, death, beyond what you can understand, lay ahead. And Eli's reaction is, "Whatever will be, will be." He took no action to restrain his children. He demonstrated no repentance from the process of apostasy. Eli himself. Eli was the priest. He was in charge. He was the judge. He had authority. He could put his sons out of the priesthood if he so chose. He chose not to. The unprojected scope of his actions is realized. Comes home to him as the messenger from the battlefield comes with the news. A young man escapes from the slaughter of the Philistines. He comes with earth planted upon his head to the city of Shiloh. He comes lamenting and crying. He passes by Eli sitting again at the gate of the city. He cries throughout the city. The army is defeated. Our young men are slain. The ark is taken. He cries from street to street throughout that central city in Israel. That which was recognized as a capital, if not the capital. The chickens come home to roost. Eli calls for him. What is the matter, young man? Come, give me the news. The young man comes and Eli trembles for the ark of God. What has happened to the ark? Eli, the battle is lost. The young men are slain. But what has happened to the ark? Eli, your sons are dead. Hophni and Phinehas are slain. But what has happened to the ark? The ark is taken. The ark is lost. Eli never projected that the sins of his sons, that his own unrepentance, would result in such an act, such a loss. The ark of God is taken. You permitted it to go as a talisman. You permitted it to be used improperly, for the ark had been established in the place where the Lord had intended for it, and it was not to leave there until the Lord moved it. You let it go, Eli. Now it's gone. With a sickening thud, Eli's anguish carries him over backward in his chair. Large throne-like chair, until he falls upon his head, and the weight of his own body crushes his neck, and he dies. He never suspected, he never projected, he never expected his own death. Need to repent at the word of the Lord. There's powerful symmetry in this text of Scripture. The man of God came to Eli and gave him the word and told him the nature of his sin, of his son's sins, and Eli was unrepentant. The ark of God came into the camp of Israel, and the Philistines heard that God was present, and they would not repent. They would not go back. Sin has its full course. It turns back upon itself in a way that no one could have ever foreseen or said would happen. Every word of God comes to pass right down to the end of the day. It all occurred in the same day. The loss of the ark, the death of Hophni and Phinehas, the death of Eli, the cutting off of his house. The sad story ends in a most sad way with an unprotected child. Ichabod. Ichabod is born, and Ichabod lives. No father, no mother, no grandfather, no uncle. As far as we can tell, no brothers or sisters. The orphan is born into this world without anyone of his own family to hear his cries. Fulfillment of chapter 2 and verse 36. The Lord, the man of God, said the word of the Lord, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread. And shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices that I may eat a piece of bread. Just give me something to do that I would not starve. I'm a son of a priest. I have no training. I have no right. My parents are dead. No one to teach me. This was Ichabod's course for life. Begins his life with an awful name, Ichabod. The glory is gone. The glory of the Lord is departed. That's the meaning. We continue his life without a father and without a mother, without a place or station. Living as best he could from day to day. The word Ichabod means no glory. And it is most significant in relation to the loss of the ark of God. But what a sad story it tells and casts upon those who had apostatized from the truth of God and the nation of Israel. Where apostasy is present, there is no glory. That is the end. That is the result of the journey from Ebenezer to Ichabod. There's mercy to be found in that Ichabod lives. He lives. It is true to a testimony to disobedience, a testimony of God's judgment, a testimony of God's covenant faithfulness. He will not go apart from what He has said. And His testimony lives and continues. God will not take apostasy lightly. Apostasy takes God's word lightly. We come full circle. The end of the day, the news made the ears to tingle. I trust that there is in this message that which will stay with us, which will cause us to look seriously at the Word of God day by day, week by week, and not take for granted what we hear on a regular basis, to pray for our ministers, to pray that the Lord will keep us from a path that leads to Ebenezer and to Ichabod.